All right. Well, I just returned from Colorado. Those of you, if you're visiting, my name's Vic. I'm one of the elders here. On a regular basis, I get the opportunity to teach. I'm not going to do that this morning. You're going to hear from somebody else. But I just want to say, first of all, it's good to be back. And I know a number of you have looked at me because you saw some of my Facebook posts. You're like, you made it back in one piece, you know, like no broken bones. And I've been skiing a long time, so that's really, you know, that part of it is just kind of fun. But we did almost die driving home yesterday. I'm just going to say that. So we woke up. I mean, it's hard to believe living here in Florida. We woke up to 12 inches of snow. And I try to take them every spring break when we can. So we wake up. It's 12 inches of snow. Thankfully, the rental place gave us a Toyota 4Runner. And so I'm from Wisconsin. And so I'm instilling confidence in my boys. Like, you know, hey, don't worry. Dad knows how to drive in this stuff. I grew up driving in this stuff. No problem, right? We pull out of the resort, heading to Denver Airport. I'm not kidding you. Within 3 minutes, we're sliding sideways toward the ditch. And I'm like, hang on, boys. Let's just say it was a little tense for the next few. I mean, it's like you're driving switchbacks like this 20 miles an hour for about 40 minutes, some with no guardrails. But it was fun for me to watch my boys' faces, you know, after that. And they learned a whole new trust for Dad. Let me just say that. But it's great to be with you this morning. This morning, I'm not going to share with you. You're going to hear from another part of the body. And if you're new here, I just want to say this. You know, we want to make sure that Emmaus Church is, like I said, it's a gathering of believers, one body made up of many parts, all has a part, you know, everyone has a part to play. You know, there's no part of the body that's more important than the other. So if you hang out here and you come like to the welcome dinner, come to our partnership class, we want to know how God's gifted you. We want you to use your gifts because you are here to not just receive, but to be a blessing. And this is not about a person or a personality. And so I like to step aside, you know, every few weeks to let somebody else teach. So this morning we're going to hear from Gia Carr. Gia was one of our interns here a few years back. He left to go to South Florida to plant a church right before the pandemic hit, and ended up coming back, and he has graciously served here. He just loves the Lord, uses his gifts, and as he's waiting on the Lord to direct what's next for him. So welcome, Gia. It's my brother from another mother, all the way from Liberia. And I want to pray for you before you share God's word with us. God, thank you for this man, and I pray your blessing, your anointing on him. Give him your words to speak. God, I pray for all of us that you give us ears to hear, that the word that's preached would fall on fertile soil, and God, it would take root, it would change our hearts, and God, I just thank you for my brother. I ask your blessing on him in Jesus' name. Amen.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen. I think I'm audible now. All right, praise God. It's always good to stand before you again, people of God. As I was listening to Vic and thinking about what my topic this morning, you know, why Jesus is worthy, made me want to add another reason why the Son is worthy, actually. Maybe want to add another reason that actually Jesus does take the wheel sometimes when you need him. You know, that's very interesting. But we thank God anyway for the opportunity to stand here before you. Like I said, anytime I get an opportunity to stand here, it's not something that I take for granted or that I take lightly. Because one thing about me is I never forget where I come from spiritually and physically. Coming from a place in Africa where if you go there, you think you've traveled maybe 100 or more years back in time, that God took me from there and has done all that he's done in my life, and that I can stand here looking like I look is the work of God. It's amazing. It's amazing. So again, we don't take it for granted. It's an awesome, awesome honor that is not deserved. But because of his grace, because of his mercy, because of his love, he decides, like the Bible said, to use the most foolish things, the weakest things, to declare his glory, so that no man can boast in his presence. And if anyone has anything to boast about, I would be the least of those. So I thank God for the opportunity. When I was in high school, I played basketball, believe it or not. Even though I'm a little bit, as they say, vertically challenged, I played basketball, and one of my coaches had a very, very peculiar habit of focusing so much on fundamentals of the game, making sure that we learned the basics of the game. So much so, always focused on passing the ball, chest pass, bounce pass, overhead pass, no showboating kind of thing. Never wanted to see you do any layup overhand. Never wanted to see you doing a layup, finger roll layup, or anything like that. Stick to the fundamentals is what he always emphasized. And his thinking was that we would get in a game where the away team, we're playing away from home. The crowd is very intense and obviously against us. All the calls are going against us. We're maybe in the last few minutes of the game in the fourth quarter, or we're in overtime. And we're very tired, very exhausted. In those moments, he says, is always, that's when your fundamentals start to slip. That's when you start to get sloppy. That's when you do things that you normally have not been taught to do. And so he always wanted to make sure that we focus on the fundamentals, so that in those moments, when there was hostility, when there was pressure against us, that we would be able to endure, that we would be able to make it through. And so this morning, Vic has been teaching on the book of Luke. If you haven't been here, very, very, very interesting, very, very, very perceptive and deep teaching on the book of Luke. I've learned a lot. I always say one of the things that when we first visited this church that kept me here, you know, the Bible says that God has exalted his word, as God has exalted above all things his name and his word. And so anywhere I go, I see how God's word is treated. And when I first came here and heard this man teach the Bible, my heart made a connection with him, and he's still doing that and still faithful to teaching God's word. So if you've missed any of the teaching in Luke, you can please go on the church YouTube page, right? And you can see the teachings there. But a very insightful teaching. But today we're going to take a break away from Luke, and we're going to look at the book of Hebrews, starting with the very first chapter. And this guy, the writer of the Hebrews, is writing to a group of believers, Jewish believers, in the diaspora at that time, people who are facing persecution, people who are facing a lot of hardship because of their new faith. And they're at a point in their life where many of them are starting to think, is this really worth it? Is this new faith worth all this trouble that I'm going through? Is this what I signed up for? And many of them are starting to think, should I go back to Judaism? And so the author of this book is not a letter like many of the other ones. If you start reading it, you don't see the regular salutation. You don't see the who is writing to. But he's writing this letter to these group of believers in this particular situation to kind of encourage them that the faith that you've come to believe in and the person at the center of this faith that you've come to believe in is greater than anything else, is greater than anyone else. And there is nothing greater that you can put your faith in, nothing greater that you can commit your life to other than what you have committed your life to and who you have committed your life to. And so when he starts out, which is what we're going to start out in chapter 1, he starts out right away focusing on Jesus. focusing on the sun. Let me say. And I'm going to go ahead. I'm going to read. I'm going to be reading from the New King James Version, starting from verse 1, and we will go ahead and break it down as we go. Hebrews chapter 1, starting from verse 1. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Let me park there for a minute. The writer is trying to show these guys, again, Jewish audience. And the writer of the Hebrews, we don't know specifically who wrote this book. Some think it's Paul, some think it's somebody familiar with Paul's ministry. But for sure, we see that it's somebody very familiar with Old Testament and that he's writing to Jewish believers. He says that God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets. God the Father speaks. He spoke. He is a revelatory God. And so, as I said, the topic of this teaching is why the Son is worthy, why he is worthy of your worship, why he is worthy of your praise, why he is worthy of you putting your faith in him, why he is worthy of you putting your belief in him, why he is worthy of you committing your life to him. The writer of the Hebrews here tells us that God spoke many times in times past. There's two periods of time that he's dealing with here as he starts out. There is a time past and there is a current time that he refers to as the last days. But in the time past, God spoke many ways to many people. He spoke to the fathers, to the leaders of Israel. God spoke. God was revealing. This is about revelation. Essentially, when he's saying God spoke, think of revelation. God is a revelatory God. And so he reveals. In time past, in a different dispensation of time, God was revealing to the fathers of the nation of Israel, to the leaders of the nation of Israel, but he did this through prophets, through many prophets. He was revealing himself. He was revealing his will. He was revealing his eternal plan. But he was revealing to all these different prophets over time. God is a revelatory God. These prophets had a piece. They had a piece of the puzzle, but they never had the full picture. And so we are led here to believe that the time before, this time past that he's talking about, is a time that is not equal in its glory, equal in the revelatory quality to the last days. That this time past, while God revealed himself or was revealing himself and revealing his way through so many different prophets to the fathers, to Israel. I like the way the NLT puts it. It puts in a but. It says, but in these last days. As we all know, when there's a but in a sentence, what comes after the but is greater than what comes before it. The author is saying here that these various revelations of God to many prophets did not equal to the revelation of this time in these last days that is coming now to us through the sons. God spoke through visions. God spoke through dreams. God spoke even through nature, such that no man, even those outside of Israel, had no excuse. He is a revelatory God. He has always been revealing himself. No man has any excuse. Romans 1 verse 19 and 20 lets us know that. It tells us that because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Nobody has an excuse to say, I don't know God. God has always been revealing himself. He has always revealed himself. And so he used Israel in the past. He used prophets, many of them in the past. But we are in the time period, in the period of time that is far better, that is more excellent, that is greater than the past. Because in this time, God has given us a full revelation of himself. Because God has spoken to us, the author says, he has spoken to us. Who is this us? Who is the audience? Remember, he is writing to believers. He is writing to saints who are suffering. And so God's full revelation of himself in these last days, his completed revelation of himself in this time, comes through the Son. Where before it came through prophets, now we are in a time where the full revelation comes through the Son. It is a better time because of that. Because who revelation comes to us through. In the past, the us was Israel. In our time, it is coming to us, to these people. And guess what? We are in that time. And so you have been given a huge responsibility. You have been given the full revelation of God. The Bible tells us somewhere that at some point that Moses spoke face to face as a man speaks to a friend, spoke with God face to face as a man speaks to a friend. When you think about those types of things and think that they did not have the full revelation of God, you would think that, man, I wish I could have had that experience. But do you know, you do have far more than that, because you have more of God. You have the perfect revelation of God in this time than Israel had, than the prophets had. Each had a piece of the puzzle. In time past, they had a piece of the puzzle. They never had the full puzzle. In our time, in these last days, after Pentecost, up to now, we are in the last days. And we have been given the full, God has revealed himself. Revelation comes perfectly through the person of the Son. And so these last days are greater. And you are the us that the author is also talking to, by extension, the church. We are the ones who are given the full revelation of Jesus. What are you doing with that? What are we doing with that? Full revelation of God coming through the Son. What are we doing with it? Are we sitting on our hands with it? What are we doing with that full revelation of God? That's a huge responsibility when you think about it. But notice he says here the Son. He does not give a name for who the Son is. He doesn't tell us whether the Son is Sam or Ralph or Howard or Peter or whatever, right? He just says the Son. What is it to stop someone from coming along and say, oh, my name is James, I'm the Son. My name is Joe, I'm the Son. Or what is it to stop some group from coming and saying that their leader or their teacher is this son? Why wouldn't the author give us a name? That would have been so much easier, allowed us to make the connection so much easier. If any of you are mythology buffs, if you study or read Greek mythology, you'll come to know that those heroes in the Greek mythologies are referred to as the sons of Zeus, the god of the Greeks, one of their gods. If you look at the Egyptology, a lot of the pharaohs were referred to as the sons of the gods. Roman emperors, Caesars, they were referred to also as the sons of gods. All right? And this is the kicker for me. In our own Bible, if you look in Luke, in Jesus' genealogy that we see in Luke chapter 3, verse 38, we see there that Adam is also referred to as the son of God. Israel itself was referred to as the son of God. We see that in Hosea 11, verse 1. Even angels and other heavenly beings were referred to as sons. Why would this author simply not give us a name than as to expose us to this, to the possibilities that could happen? Why? Because he does something even far better than giving us a name. He does something even far more conclusive than giving us a name. He gives us the work of the Son, the accomplishments of the Son. He gives us things that the Son has done that nobody else can lay claim to. Things that when we make the connection between these and who the Son is, there is no way no other human being can lay claim to those titles, to those accomplishments. It says, through his son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the world. And so I want to submit to us the first reason here that I want to share with you why he is worthy, why the son is worthy of you putting your faith in him, putting your trust in him, putting your belief in him, committing your entire life to why he is worthy. The Son is worthy because simply God the Father speaks to us through his Son. It is through the Son, again, that the total revelation of God has been given to us, through the Son. He alone, is the one. He is the final way, the final revelation of God to us, the church, the body of Christ. These breadcrumbs that he gives, the Son is the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power. All of these things, nobody else can lay claim to those accomplishments, to those functions. No one else can lay claim to that except the Son himself. He is unique only. We see in 1 John 5:20, the Son is unique. He is the only means of revelation in this time. The only means of revelation. He is greater than every prophet in time past that ever existed. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life itself. God has spoken in these last days only through his one and only Son. He has not spoken through Buddha. He has not spoken through Confucius. He has not spoken to you, to us, to me. He has not spoken to us through Vishnu. He has not spoken to us through the Dalai Lama, through Muhammad, through John Smith, through anybody else. God has spoken. The perfect revelation of God has come to us, has come to me, has come to you. And we carry that responsibility. We hold on to it for the world. But the perfect revelation of God comes only through the Son of God. It is through him that God reveals. Through him and through him alone that God reveals. The next reason why we believe that the Son is worthy of your praise, he is worthy of your believing in him, is that the Son of God is the creator of the world. The Son of God is the creator of the world, the old world and the new world that God is making. The Son is the creator of the world. If we look at verse 2, the B part of verse 2 there, where it says, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. The Son is the creator of the world. No one else can lay claim to that. If we look at John, the Gospel of John, verse 1 through 3, says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were what? Made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. Colossians 1:16 lets us know that this Son, for by him, all things were created that in heaven and that are on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all were created through him and for him. He is worthy of your worship. He is worthy of your praise because the Son is the creator of the world. The old world, the new world, he is the creator of it all. Buddha did not create any world. I'm here to tell you. Hopefully I'm not breaking news to anybody here. Confucius did not create any world. The Son alone is the creator. The Son alone is the perfect revelation of God. You were created by him, for him. And you know that. The question is, are you living for him? He is also the one who is the central piece of the new creation. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, we see that it says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. A new creation. The work of the Son. Isaiah 65:17 puts it this way. It says that, for behold, I create new heavens and a new earth. The work of the Son. Joseph Smith cannot claim that. No one else can claim that, except the one unique Son of God. And so, he is worthy of your adoration. He is worthy of you putting your faith in. We're living in a world now, in the times now, where at times it becomes very difficult to say you can say in these days, I believe in God, which is a very generic term. But as soon as you use the J word, you become persona non grata, right? You become public enemy number one. Your values are now more and more butting heads with the culture. And like in a way, like a team playing on the road, playing an away game, the crowd is against you. The calls are coming against you. when this thing was happening to many of these guys, some of them started forsaking or stopped going into their gatherings, coming into gatherings like this. And so our author here today, the Lord is speaking to us. We're living in a time, in these last days, having been given the perfect revelation of God through Christ to us, the body of Christ. We're going into a period of time where we may be persecuted because of what we believe, because we're seen as enemies of progress, because many things are happening in the culture that go against what has been revealed through Christ. Will you hold on to fundamentals? Excuse me. Looking for my glasses. It's amazing that you can't see, and when your glasses are like this, I find myself looking for it. Very comical moments at home. And so we see here that the Son is the creator of all things, but we can also put our faith in, he is also worthy of our worship, our faith, our believing in him, because the Son and God of the Old Testament, that is God the Father, are one and the same. The Son and the God of the Old Testament are one and the same. Verse 3 lets us know, he says, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. I like to say, when God looks in the mirror, he sees Jesus. Now, I'm not clever enough to come up with something that like that is plainly in Colossians 1:15. Says it that he's the express image of the invisible God. It says it here too that he is the express image of his person. We know something about something called DNA sequencing. Let's look at John chapter 1 verse 1. John chapter 1 verse 1 says that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Okay, that's two distinct people that is identifying. He was there with God, but he is God. Effectively, John is saying here that they are one and the same. They share the same DNA, if I can use those terms. Because not two people share the same DNA. If you've ever been home and you watch a show called Maury Povich, and they have those moments, you are not the father. And you see the guy running off the stage or jumping a pump in his face or whatever the expected outcome was. Maury Povich has become very famous for that. But they use DNA in paternity tests to determine paternity. The author is telling us here that the Son and the Father share the same DNA, although they are distinct. Now, if I tell you that I can explain exactly how that works and how all of that happens and make sense out of it, then I'm lying to you. Run away from me or anybody else who says that. But the Son and God the Father are the same. Look at verse 8 of Hebrews, our text here for the day. Verse 8. But to the Son he says, your throne, O God. This is God the Father saying to the Son, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. It's either God is committing blasphemy here, or he's speaking to one who is truly indeed God. And he's speaking to the Son. The Son and the God of the Old Testament are the same. Many of us have heard of C.S. Lewis, one of the great Christian apologists of the previous century. I believe he's known for being an Oxford historian also. But he had a quote, a saying that has become famous in the Christian world. And I just want to read that quote real quick. He says, C.S. Lewis says, I am trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish things that people often say about him. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is the one thing we must not say. A man who says, who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said, would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level of the man who says he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool. You can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that option to us. He did not intend to. Now, it seems to me obvious, he continues, that he was neither a lunatic nor a fiend, and consequently, however strange or terrifying or unlikely it may seem, I have to accept the view that he was and is God. Brighter people, greater people have come to the same conclusion than myself, that indeed the Son and God, the Father, God of the Bible, are one and the same. And he is worthy of your trust. He is worthy of your faith. He is worthy of you believing in him. He is worthy of you committing your life to him. There is nothing greater of you that you could put your faith in this life. There is nothing greater that you could commit your life to than the Son himself. The Son is worthy because he is the only one who purged our sins, who made purification for our sins. Verse 3b here says, when he had himself, by himself, purged our sin. Remember the author is doing here. He is leading, he has given us breadcrumbs. Instead of giving us a specific name, he gives us breadcrumbs that could only lead to one person. He gives us breadcrumbs that no one else, that could lead to no one else, that no mistake could be made about the identity of the Son. So that if we follow these, it leads us directly to no one else but the one and only unique Son of the living God. Titus 2:4 lets us know, that, can we get Titus 2:4? 2:14, excuse me. Titus 2:14. He is the Son of the living God. He is the only one who has purged my sins, your sins. He made purification for our sins. Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people. 1 Peter 2:24. Who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Buddha did not die for you. Buddha did not purge your sins. Muhammad did not die for you. He did not purge your sins. Nobody else did that except the one and only unique Son of God. Our worship team, you can start coming back up to the front. And lastly, the Son of God is worthy of your praise, worthy of your worship, worthy of you committing your life to Him, because He is superior to angels. He is superior to angels. There are religions, there are churches or sects that worship and pray to angels. And these are not new. They were around at the time of this writing. But the Son is superior to any angel. Verse 4 says, having become, verse 4 of Hebrews, having become so much better than the angels, it says. And then let me read verse 5 to 6. For to which of the angels did he, that is the Father, ever say, you are my Son, today I have begotten you? And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. But when he again brings the firstborn, he says, let all God's angels worship him. And of course, verse 8, but to the Son he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. No angel is superior. Jesus is superior. He is not only superior to the prophets that received revelation in time past, He is superior to every angel. He is superior to every holy man. He is superior to all beings. There is none like Him. There is none equal to Him. He is the only one worthy of you putting your faith in, putting your trust in. We see in Revelation 19 real quick. And then Luke 1:26, we're going to look at after this one. Revelation 19 verse 9, it says, then he said to me, write this, blessed are those who are called to be the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. John is saying he fell at the feet of this angel that's talking to him to worship that angel. But the angel said to him, but he said to me, see that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant and your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. An angel is telling the servant of God, don't bow before me. Don't worship me. I'm not worthy of that. Worship Jesus. Worship the Son. He is worthy of you putting your faith and your trust in Him. Luke 1:26. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Through verse 27. Next verse. Oh, that is it. I think I got my verses mixed up there. But we see here that he alone is superior. The Son is superior to the angels. He is worthy of your worship. He is worthy of your adoration. He is worthy of your praise. He is simply worthy for all of the reasons and more of these that we've stated this morning. And so as we're not the home team in this world. You and I are not the home team. The crowd is not going to cheer for us. They're going to cheer against you. And it's going to get worse and worse and worse as time progresses. Are your fundamentals going to slip? Fundamental things like knowing that the Son is worthy. There is none greater than Him. Don't go back to the old life. Don't say this is getting too hard. I didn't sign up for this. This is not what I signed up for. I've lost my job. I've lost my... These people were kicked out of synagogues, were kicked out of social, regular social life. Their very lives were being threatened. If it comes to that, will you forsake fundamentals? My prayer is that all of us will receive a spirit of endurance that will allow us to continue to the end, that will allow us to follow and worship and serve the Son to the end, because He alone is the perfect revelation of God during this time. Let's pray. Eternal Rock of Ages, we thank You, we bless You that You have spoken. Daddy, we pray that Your words will penetrate our mind, will penetrate our hearts. I pray this evening, this morning, for Your people, that You grant us a spirit of endurance in the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Give us the spirit of endurance to stand against the tide of the culture that we are in now, a culture becoming more and more godless. We pray for Your grace. We pray for divine endurance. We thank You for teaching us. We thank You for Your word that comes to us to build us and encourage us. In Jesus' name, Daddy, amen and amen.